Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. We're coming to the end of this great book. We've looked at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We must put it in context as we come to these last two chapters, probably about three more Saturday nights in this book. You know, when you put it in context, we started this study earlier this year, and it is amazing to point out here's a gift-exercising, charismatic, very dynamic church in one of the most international business centers of the known world at that time. It was a very large church. There were a lot of Christians in the city of Corinth, and Paul's writing to them for the first 11 chapters as a carnal church. One of the main problems was their marriages. Another one was the sexual infidelity and promiscuity of the singles in that church. And just the perversion that was in that church, and materialism and selfishness and self-centeredness. And then there was the chrismania side of things, that you weren't spiritual unless you shouted in tongues and did all these miracle deals. And it was so unbalanced. There were people going in every different direction. And Paul took chapter 12 and organized the church and said, here's these gifts of organization for the church. And chapter 13 shows you the ultimate badge of a Christian is that of love. And then he takes us to chapter 14 and shows us how the disruptions in the church with people moving around and talking, and the wives talking to their husbands about their family problems and raising questions about the Bible study, that there was so much confusion going on. Paul finally stops it all and says that God is not the author of confusion in the church of the saints, but rather of peace. And it's so important to realize that here's this really dynamic church, but yet there's no peace in the midst of it. A lot of carnality. A lot of flesh. So now we come to this next to the last chapter, and it starts out about the simplicity of the gospel. And I want to see if you will catch the key to this whole book looking backwards now by the time I get to it. What was the main power, other than the love of God, that was the crux of the whole matter for the Christian, that was missing in their theology and their belief system and their understanding in the church? This is the one thing that really undermined the strength of any of these people growing as Christians. And I want to see, and I'll give you a hint. You're going to find it somewhere between verse 1 and verse 58. Now, you'll find it in the first 25 verses. And I want to see how many times you will see, whoops, I see what it is. There's something that was so basic that this Christian community of thousands of people missed it. And this is the reason their marriages fell apart. This is the reason they were carnal. This is the reason that they were living for business and money and pleasure and materialism. And they really weren't sacrificial. Okay, now look, see if you can find what caused all the problems in this church. Because the people got their eyes off of Jesus, yes. But what was the simplicity of the doctrine that they lost? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Key word, keep it in memory. Keep what in memory? What he's preached. So if you were to take just the first 13 chapters and say, that's all I know about the gospel is what the Apostle Paul talked about. I haven't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John at all, but I want to take what he said. I want to keep it in my memory. He says it's the gospel that he declared to us. So whatever is being taught from verse 1, chapter 1, to verse 1, chapter 15 is good news. That's what gospel means. It means glad tidings, most literally, or in modern day English, it means good news. What he's going to talk about, Jesus Christ, is always good news. So he told us that he preached it unto us, so it's something that is verbally expressed. And then he says you receive it, so you take it into your heart, and then you can stand upon it. So it's preached, received, and stood upon. And you all are preaching the gospel if you're a Christian. You're either preaching a good gospel or a bad gospel by your lifestyle. And to preach it and not live it is a bad gospel, because your neighbors know that. But to preach it and to live it is a powerful gospel. So he says that as a listener to the gospel, you can receive it. So it's something that you take in, it's personal, unto yourself, and then you stand upon it. You stand upon the solid rock of the gospel. and not anything else. It's not the gospel and the Horizon interpretation. It's not the gospel and the Jehovah's Witnesses interpretation or the Mormons interpretation. It's the pure gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not the gospel according to some visionary and the things Jesus had to say. It's the pure gospel. You receive it, you stand on it. The way you receive it is somebody declared it or preached it, by which you're also saved by it. So now you receive it, you stand on the gospel, and you're saved by it. Saved from what? You're saved from eternal death and damnation. I was before the service running our dogs up at the school this afternoon, and I was just walking along as they were going after some gopher or something, and I looked up and saw these neat puffy little blue clouds. They weren't huge cumulus clouds. They were just small ones floating along. And I just said, I wonder, Lord, how many more beautiful days like this I have. Only you know. I have no idea how long I'm going to live. But what a beautiful day this is. And I started just praying and thanking him for my family and thanking him that he could find a home for these two dogs maybe. And, and just thanking him for friends and my health. And it just really impacted me as I was praying that prayer to him that, you know, today could be my last day. This evening could be my last night. I don't know. But I'm ready for heaven. I mean, I'd miss my wife dearly. I'd miss my kids dearly. But they'll all be rich from my insurance policy, so they'll miss me too. And then they'll have some fun. But in reality, how much time do you have? Some of you may be sitting here or listening on the net or listening in the radio or to a cassette, and you know how much time you have left. The doctor's already told you. So this gospel is very important then, isn't it? It's able to save us. In fact, it is able to not make us religious, but to bring us salvation that our days truly are not numbered. They only increase and get better if we're living each day as if it's our last. Like Martin Luther said, I live each day as Christ died yesterday, was buried today, or resurrected today, and he's coming back tomorrow. To have a focus on life that, you know, I am to number my days, the Bible says. And, you know, if I were to live out the normal lifespan, I probably have about 6,000 more days left. That's not that many more days, is it? The average will live 70 years old, and if God blesses, then maybe 80 years old, he told them in the garden there, that you could have this extension to your life. Well, you know, the average man is living to be about 72 to 74, I think, and the average woman is living to be 78 or so, and that's why the women have all the wealth. Their husbands die, and they get the money. And you can look at your age and say, well, I'm 24, so I've got 50 years left, or maybe 55 years left. Well, I look at it this way. I've got X amount of Christmases left. I've got X amount of birthdays left. X amount of Easter Sundays left. There aren't that many for me, but for you, there might be a lot of them. But what are you going to do? Because when you look back at your life, you realize what James said, that life is but a vapor, and it just vanishes. We can never get yesterday back. For me to stand on the platform and give an invitation in the stadium there each night and to see the thousands of people to come forward and knowing that out of that, maybe there'll be 100 teachers and preachers and servants in the body of Christ. It just overwhelms me to know that I could be a part of that. But the minute I walk off the platform, it's gone. I can't live on the laurels of yesterday. I try to soak it in. I put it in my memory banks. When I'm alone, I stop and think of all these good things I've seen Jesus do, but I can never relive it. It's history. So you move on to the next thing. It's over with. But what is the next thing? The next thing is just waking up in the morning, being able to breathe and being able to enjoy. You know, you think of Christopher Reeves, and he knowing that he's going to fall off of his horse and break his neck and be paralyzed the rest of his life, probably he wouldn't have ridden his horse that day because he was Superman to a lot of people. Gosh, he had his own Piper Cheyenne turboprop jet plane that he flew himself, which is a feat in itself. He had to be multi-engine rated, plus turbine rated, and plus he had to be rated for instrument flight, so he couldn't fly that plane. And he'd be flying at above 18,000 feet. He had to have a lot of training for that. And I know in reading about him and seeing pictures of him by his planes that he really enjoyed flying. And what a frustration it must be able to not move any of your body and then remember those nights that you were flying somewhere and the lightning was around you and the thunder was there and the rain was hitting the windshield, but you knew you had those Pratt & Whitney PT-6s out and they never stop. They just keep going. They're just really safe engines. And you've got your radar on there and you got your storm scope over here and you got your radios all set and you're tracking this VOR and your GPS is tracking a satellite. Everything's perfect, no matter what looks outside. And to a real pilot, those things are kind of a thrill to know that you're going to drop out of 40,000 feet and somewhere you're going to come down through the clouds, make a few turns, and you're going to end up right on the numbers of a runway somewhere. And then to be frustrated, know that I used to do that, but I can't do it now. You either have to come to grips with it, or you say, these are the memories of the good things in my life that are going to take me through these rough times. But I've found in 30 years of counseling, a lot of people just dwell all the time on the rough times. They always, woe is me, like Eeyore. Think it's going to rain today, Christopher Robin. No matter what happens, it's just a bummer of a day. And the problems overwhelm the beauty of just breathing and being alive. And so here we're told that the gospel is the closing message here. You can receive it. You can stand upon it. It'll save you, and it's proclaimed to you. For which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received. And it's very hard to give somebody something you don't have. And so a lot of people that go to church don't really have Jesus, and it's hard for them to try to get Jesus. They don't understand, how can I give Jesus? I don't know how to give Jesus. I had a Mexican lady come up to me in a prayer meeting one night with her husband and her 20-year-old daughter, and she said, I have fasted 15 days in a row for you and prayed for you that God would use you. That was very humbling for me to hear. I said, really? 15 days? She said, yes. And now that you're here in town, we're going to pray as a family 3 more days. We're going to do it again because we believe God wants to touch our city. And you know, Paul is saying you can't give what you haven't got. And boy, that gave me a lot of strength to receive from somebody that said, I've joined you in fasting and praying. I believe in what's going to go on here. That just gave me a little extra power to stand up and rebuke the devil and the drugs and the violence and the corruption that's in their city and to stand against the devil. Because when you're in a situation like that, that first night, man, the arrows were coming, the darts were coming at me on that platform like crazy. I just couldn't believe it. And then I look down to the side and I see people all around the stage and they're just talking and yakking away and they have no idea. And they're spiritual people. And the devil's just trying to choke you out, trying to get you to stop or compromise or not say the next sentence so that the people that need to get saved will get saved. I delivered you first of that which I received. You can't give what you don't have. And now when you touch somebody else's life, they can now give what they've received because they've experienced it. I also received it, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's the gospel right there, ladies and gentlemen. The very first thing he says in verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel, and there's the gospel. Christ died, Christ was buried, and Christ rose. In 2 verses, there's the complete gospel of Jesus Christ. I delivered you first of that which I had received. Now, he'd already told them the gospel is something they could receive. But I'm the proclaimer, he says, so now you can receive it because I've received it. I'm passing it on. And I told you first how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. You want your life based according to the Scripture. Not according to ideas, not according to your images or your understanding, but according to Scripture. Christ died in verse 3. He was buried in verse 4. He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. There's the gospel. Christ died, buried, and resurrected from the dead. There's the power of the gospel to keep you unto salvation. And then he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. Now that's very important because we are told that Peter denied Jesus Christ. And we are told that Jesus told Peter, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me 3 different times. And sure enough, when Jesus was arrested, Peter snuck in with John, whose family was friends of the high priest. And one of the maidens, one of the young women that worked there in the temple area or the judgment area said, hey, that guy's a Galilean. I know him. I can tell by his speech. He said, I don't know him. And a little bit later, he went over and warmed himself by the fire. And another guy said, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? No, I never knew the man. And then a little later, a third time, they say, hey, this is one of his buddies. Never saw the guy before in my life. And at that, the rooster crowed twice. And Jesus just turned and looked at Peter. Imagine, it says Peter went out and he wept. How Peter felt inside that he had just denied Jesus. Remember, Peter's the big braggadocio boasting guy that said, though all men leave you and deny you, I will never deny you. You know, he's the big mouth of the crowd. And yet it came to him, it had to devastate him. And then you stop and you think of the Easter morning message of the resurrection, that when the women came and they didn't recognize Jesus, he said, "Don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." They thought he was the gardener. And they called him Master and Lord. And they said, "Go tell the disciples and Peter that I'll see him at the Sea of Galilee." Just that one little statement, two words, "and Peter." So often you and I fail God. And we feel that God has rejected us forever because we have failed him. For whatever reason, we have not lived up to his standard, or maybe we haven't lived up to the standard that we have set that we think that God would have us live at. And that's self-righteousness. That's not God's righteousness when we set our own standards and then fail ourselves. But can't you identify with Peter a little bit, that he denied Jesus in front of the government officials? He denied Jesus in front of the wealthy people? He denied Jesus in front of his own friends and disciples of Jesus? And for Jesus to say, "Go tell the disciples and Peter"? And he says that and put your name there right now. "I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you, saith the Lord." And yes, we can Peter out. We can be just like him and leave the Lord. And we can backslide and we can step aside. We can deny Jesus when in our classroom at college we could stand up and say, "But hey, that's not true, prof. You're putting the Lord down. And the Bible says, don't tell me about that. Hold it. I'm paying to have you teach me. Don't go bad-mouthing Jesus. I mean, so what if you get kicked out? Go to another class." There's so many times that we deny him when we should be speaking out for him, not marching for him, not chaining ourselves to abortion clinics, but just speaking the truth. That which we've received is what we want to give. And that's the power of the gospel, able for other people to receive and stand upon their lives and to be saved from death and damnation. So there it is. He was seen of Cephas. So now Paul the Apostle tells us that Peter is still part of the gang. And then he was seen of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Look at that. Did you know that? There was one scene where Jesus appeared after the resurrection. 500 people at one time, over 500, saw him. Over 500 saw the Lord Jesus Christ. That is amazing, isn't it? And then notice this. "Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." The term "fallen asleep" means they've died. But notice this. Even as he's writing this letter, many years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, some of these men are still alive. And imagine if you were alive today and Jesus appeared right here in this auditorium. You'd probably ask for the offering bag to come back by, wouldn't you? No, but let's say he just appeared to you right now. Whoa, it's the Lord. Now, we would go out, that same number, 500 of us, and wouldn't you tell somebody tonight somewhere that Jesus just came back from the dead? Wouldn't you? Or do you think you'd go over to the Chevron station there and be pumping your gas, say, "Oh, I don't know if I can tell him or not. I'm kind of nervous. What if he turns me down? What if he gets mad and says, 'I don't like it'? I don't know.'" No, you'd run up and say, "Hey, buddy, behind the bulletproof glass, get out of here. Jesus is across the street there." Or if you were sitting over there at Marie Callender's chomping down on that pie, "Well, I don't know if I should tell the chef or the cook, let alone the waitress." Man, you would jump up and tell everybody in that restaurant, "Jesus is alive." Wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you be excited about it? But instead we go around, "Yeah, I'm a Christian. But I keep it kind of cool. I let some people know, the ones at church. And the other, yeah, no." No. I bet these 500 people were immediate evangelists. I bet wherever they went, they told, no telling how many thousands when you extrapolate the numbers out, if each one just told five people, there's 2,500 new people that know about it. Those 2,500 would tell five people. There you got 12,500 people that know about it. Those 12,500 would tell five people. There's 69,438 people that know about it. So he's seen by Peter, he's seen by the 12, he's seen by 500, and most of those people are still alive. And then after that, he is seen by James, his brother, and of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called even an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm Popeye the Sailor. No, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Notice the grace of God. I am what I am. It's his grace upon me. It's by the grace of God who is with me, on me, with me, and because of who I am, it takes his grace to let me be used. That's amazing when he's so humble. But look at verse 9 again. I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Now notice that underlined in your Bible, maybe for later reference, but notice what he said. I persecuted the church of God. He's confessing his sin. This man hated Christians. This man was a leader of the Jews, a Pharisee, the ruling party over Israel, probably a member of the Sanhedrin that could pass the laws and the judgment against crimes. Notice this, I persecuted the church of God. Look at verse 1, Acts 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings, this is Saul before his name was changed to Paul, threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, otherwise believers, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And then he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice, now look at this, saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Go back, hold your finger there, but go back to Corinthians. Verse 9, I am the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church of God. No, look what Jesus said. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You see, if you touch the church, you touch Jesus. If you persecute the church, you persecute Jesus. There's too many Christians that take it all personal, and too many pastors that think they're too important. No, it's all about Jesus. The whole thing is about Jesus. Jesus was crucified, he was buried, and he resurrected from the dead. There's the gospel. Peter saw him, the apostles saw him, the 12 saw him, and over 500, and most of those are alive today to tell you that this is true. He was crucified, buried, and resurrected from the dead. Amplifying what Paul says. Paul says, I persecuted the church. Jesus said, I am the church. Why are you persecuting me? You see, that's the problem. That's what this is. This, we'll pick this up next Saturday night. We're going to end with this thought. That's the problem. People aren't taken seriously enough that they're a member of the body of Christ and that Jesus Christ is the head of this body. And that all of our life, the air that we breathe, in whom we move and have our whole being, is in God through Christ Jesus. It's by his grace, it's with his grace, and it's because of his grace that we can even be who we are. Because he could say right now, you ticked me off and today's your last day. Thank God that he doesn't do that though. But we live so flippantly as Christians, we have no devotion, we have no prayer time. We have no really worship of him. We have no example of him pouring his Holy Spirit on us or in us or through us to other people. We don't give out because we don't take in. You can't give what you don't have. That's what he's saying. He met a tremendous power on that road. We're told here that he fell to the earth. He heard a voice. It was a light. Now, isn't it interesting? The Bible says that God dwells in a light which is unapproachable by men. You're going to enter that light someday. You cannot do it as a woman or as a man. Because Jesus told the woman at the well, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. For God is a spirit, and he must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. How many days and weeks and hours and minutes and months and years I have wasted as a Christian man by not walking in that light as he is in the light, it says in 1 John. Walk in the light as he is in the light, and we will have fellowship one with another. For truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. How important for us to get serious. Because as this book comes to the end, we're living in the same thing. The last chapter is being read in heaven right now. And Jesus is ready to descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel, the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And those of us that are alive and remaining are going to be caught up in the air always to be with him. The last chapter is being read right now. And Paul's reaction was, who art thou, Lord? He hadn't submitted to Jesus as Lord, but he knew this better be the Lord or the devil's got me, because he knocked me down just by blinding me with his light. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. Isn't that an amazing conversion right there? Have you ever had a conversion? Can you actually say that you were converted? That immediately you said, oh, Lord. You call him Lord. The woman caught in adultery called him Lord. I have no accusers. Lord means you've surrendered to him. Not just Savior, but Lord. I persecuted the church. Jesus said, no, you're persecuting me. So you see, it's so important for you to understand the concept of the church. Paul's writing this to a church that thought they were very spiritual because they were big in number, but they were the most sexually twisted group of people in the Orient at that time. And they were so materialistic. And then the hyper-spiritual ones, instead of fasting and praying and getting on their face before God, they talked about tongues and miracles and healings. And instead of having the lesser gifts of hospitality and giving be honored, it had to be because we speak in tongues, we prophesy, we work miracles. You know, everything's out of kilter here. And so the simplicity of the gospel is what Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the word. There's nothing like a good, cold glass of milk. Especially with a peanut butter and dill pickle sandwich. Mmm. Just the greatest. You throw a little mayonnaise on there, and I tell you, it's just the... Okay, let's close this up here before you go to lunch. He persecuted the church, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Underline that and make that your word. I am what I am by God's grace. Because for all the flaws we have, His grace covers our flaws. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, it wasn't in vain. Because I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I. Now he's backing up a little bit. You can see his flesh. He's boasting a little. Yet it wasn't me laboring more abundantly. It was actually the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach. And so you believed. And now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And closing, we'll pick it up next Saturday night. This is what went wrong. This is it. They forgot about the resurrection power. And the rest of the chapter goes to the end, talking about the resurrection power and your new body waiting for you in heaven. Have you forgotten the power of the resurrection? It's able to take these old fleshly carnal thoughts and actions and deeds out of your life because you realize you're a new creature in Christ. All the old things are passed away, and behold, everything else has become brand new. Go to the simplicity of the gospel. Stand upon it. Receive it. Proclaim it. Because Jesus Christ is coming back very shortly. Let's all stand and we'll pray together. Lord, we thank you for these simple words of St. Paul that he declared to us that which first he received. We thank you of his honesty because so many times we read things that the writer really has no knowledge about. And yet when we go to the Bible, each writer writes about their experience with you. And we want to receive the fullness of the gospel that Christ was crucified, Christ was buried, and Christ raised from the dead. There is a resurrection, and that power is residing in us tonight. And we thank you that, as we will learn in our next study, that it says that this treasure is hidden in earthen vessels. And here we stand in these human bodies, Lord, with a treasure, a power from heaven, and we forget it. We forget it because we're so busy taking care of the outside that we forget the inside, and we're so busy feeding the outside that we don't feed the inside, and we're so busy with the things of this world that we lose sight of the spiritual side. We want to pray that we could be the best we could possibly be, that we could say, I am what I am by the grace of God, and accept that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.